I do think that I kind of know what Brother Ornan is talking about in the Sunday school lesson when we look at these heroes of faith. But one of the things that challenged me and blessed me as we look at those men, we understand that God used them. They were human. They did sin. They made mistakes. But God used them. And we can look at their lives and we can look at the pattern of their lives and take lessons from them. And it's just an encouragement to me because we are human also and we make mistakes. But if we draw close to God, He can use us for His work. And so I'm encouraged as we look at those men. But that's not the sermon this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Joel. I want to share a number of thoughts with you that impressed me. A couple weeks ago, I was looking in the book of Joel for a couple verses that have to do with prophecy. And in my fumbling attempts to understand prophecy, I ended up reading a lot of the book. And I realized that there is material here for a message for us today. There's not much known about the prophet Joel, the actual time of his ministry is not even for sure. Some think it was before the Persian Empire and some after. Some think that he was probably a contemporary with Isaiah or about that time. But from his own book, we learn that there was a temple standing in Jerusalem. And it was in that city that he spoke. He also shows an amazing awareness of earlier prophecy in his writings. He uses other prophecy. He reverses the prophecy of Isaiah and Micah, where it talks about plowshares becoming swords and pruning hooks spears. He reverses that. It's just an interesting fact. In whatever era Joel spoke in, the immediate concern of his prophecy was a plague of locusts. And we read that in chapter 1. There was a plague of locusts. To an agricultural community, the vast swarms of locusts that occasionally appeared in the ancient Near East spelled famine and death. And Joel uses one of these occasions to call the people back to God, to a true faith in Him. But I believe the message of Joel is timeless. We can be challenged by it because it is a message of God's justice. It is a message of His judgment on sin, and it is a message of mercy and love in restoring the repentant heart back to a whole relationship with Him. Now, it's a little hard for me to tell when the prophet of Joel was talking to the people of immediate circumstances and when he is prophesying of things to happen in the future. And maybe y'all can help me with that. But I think until chapter 2, verse 27, he was probably talking of immediate circumstances and thereafter in the future. We know Peter in Acts chapter 2 quoted verse 2, verse 28, and probably to the end of the chapter. Apostle Peter quoted that in Acts chapter 2, indicating that these verses were partially fulfilled when Jesus came and died. Then I believe in chapter 3, probably many of those prophecies are yet to be fulfilled. But I want to focus mostly on chapter 1 this morning. The title is a question. Are you serving the locusts? And as we go into the message, you'll see that here in chapter 1, all of their labor was lost to the locusts. Everything they were doing in planting the fields, tilling the fields, was lost because of this plague of locusts. And I want to use this as an example for our spiritual lives. Are you serving the locusts? Let's read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." I'll stop right there for the time being. Several other versions of the Bible, like the New King James Version and the Amplified Bible, call all of these pests here locusts. They call it the swarming locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, and the crawling locust. You and I have probably never seen a plague of locusts like this. At least I know we haven't in the United States. So it's hard to imagine the destruction. And here the prophet Joel says it was phenomenal. Hear ye this, ye old men, give ear. Have this ever happened before? And it's going to be something that you're going to tell your children about in the future. It's hard for us to imagine. If you remember, this was one of the plagues that was sent to Egypt. I'd like to read just a couple verses there to help us imagine what it must have been like. Exodus chapter 10, verse 14. "And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail hath left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt." So there was just total destruction from this plague. Also, to help us imagine this destruction, history tells us that in the late 1800s, there were swarms of locusts here in the United States in the Midwest called the Rocky Mountain locusts. These swarms of locusts climaxed in the year 1875. I'm sure that many of you read On the Banks of Plum Creek by Laura Ingalls Wilder and read how the locusts ate their wheat crop. That happened during this time frame. That's when this was recorded. Here's a quote I'd like to read. "By timing the rate of movement as the insects streamed overhead for 5 days, and by telegraphing to surrounding towns, A.L. Child was able to estimate that the swarm was 1,800 miles long and at least 110 miles wide." Another quote, "The noise their myriad jaws make when engaged in their destructive work can be realized by anyone who has fought a prairie fire." It is also said that the trains were often stopped because of these plagues, because their crushed bodies would make the track slick and the train would lose traction. Sometimes when the vegetation was all, they would eat into fence posts, they would eat leather, whatever they could in quest for food. Sometimes the swarms were so heavy that they would not even be able to fly, and they would just pile up dead. So you can imagine the destruction, the smell of these dying locusts. And you get the idea of the famine and the destruction left in their wake. And Joel uses descriptive terms to tell of their experiences in his day. And I think that he uses picturesque terms to describe what I just described to you. Verses 5 through 12. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. Remember what I said about their jaws chewing? He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The Lord's minister, the priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is waste. The land mourneth for corn, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dresser, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Verse 16, Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pasture of the wilderness. Joel used this plague as physical evidence of God's displeasure with them for their self-serving lifestyle. And more than that, he was reminding them that there was a day coming when God would judge them for their sin. What kind of people were in his audience? Well, we notice that before the plague, they had fields of corn and wheat. They had vineyards. They had fruit trees. They had herds of cattle and flocks of sheep. So I think we could deduce that they were a wealthy nation. They had what they needed and more. They had not lived in want before this time. Verse 5 would also indicate that they were unaware or unconcerned of their peril. He says, "Awake, ye drunkards." Probably much of their time was spent merrymaking and party going. And we also know that they were religious. They offered offerings. They took care of the priests and the Lord's house. In other words, they did what the law required, but their heart wasn't in it. They thought that if they kept their end of the deal, then God would keep up his end of the covenant. And so this was done for material blessing and not with a heart of devotion. Could we say they lived in conditions not too different than us? very similar. In my title question, I ask, are you serving the locus? We know the world is serving the locus. The outcome of a life of sin is destruction. There's no question in our mind. We know that's what will happen. But what about us who claim to be the people of God? Is it possible for us also to serve the locus? Well, according to this account, according to these verses, I believe that it is possible for us to fall away. It is possible for us to apostatize, and our lives will end up like this land the locusts have ravished and destroyed. It is a temptation to be lulled asleep spiritually in our world. To be drunk or to be unable to spiritually discern will end in destruction. Or to serve God only so He will bless us will end in Him cutting us off. To indulge in worldly riches and pleasures and make them our God will disconnect us from the true source of satisfaction and peace. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, tell us what God's standard is. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is God's standard for us today. I would like just to spend the rest of the time pointing out a couple warning signs that I see that might tell us where our heart is. Warning signs that we should be aware of, that if they're in our life, we should consider, why are they there? Or what is happening in my life? First one I notice is found in verse 12. And verse 16 of chapter 1. Joy is withered away. And verse 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Before they were a happy people, but now in their present state, instead of joy, there was want, there was sadness. And I think this is one of the first signs of something amiss in the Christian life. And we probably have all experienced this one time or another. Instead of joy, instead of satisfaction, there's impatience and irritableness coming from our life. Maybe we feel like we've been faithfully serving God and yet He is not blessing me with what I want. And we struggle. We think we're not getting what we deserve. And bitterness takes the place of joy. Sometimes other people let us down and we're disappointed. And I know what it's like to wonder, well, if he did this or if he failed, what's the point of going on when we've been disappointed? Maybe I could say the light in our life dims a little. But to let these rob us of our joy is a result of misplaced focus. And to continue on in this way is to let the locusts eat freely of the fruit of our lives. Bitterness can displace joy. Another thing that will rob us of our joy is hidden sin. Maybe we're the only one that knows about this sin in our life. besides God. Maybe it's a sin that we wished over and over and over we hadn't committed, but we're unwilling to confess it. Or maybe it's a sin that we sure don't want anyone else to know about it, but we love it, and we're not willing to give it up. But that guilt follows us everywhere we go. It puts a wall up between us and the Lord Jesus, who is the giver of joy. A guilty conscience is a heavy burden to carry with us. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and behold and uphold me with thy free spirit. I'd like us to especially think about verse 10, where he says, renew a right spirit within me. And verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If joy is lacking, let's take a look at our spirit. Do we have a right spirit? Or are there things that we're hiding from God? Moving on. One of the most prominent thoughts in chapter 1 is they were about to be hungry. Very hungry. Even the bark off the trees had been cleaned off because of the locusts. Usually we say spiritual hunger is good. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I think this verse gives the answer to my point. All of us have a hunger, a spiritual hunger within us. But if we're not feeding on righteousness, we will remain hungry. And I think this is a very real temptation for us, to try to fill that hunger with other food. Junk food. Junk food that's all fat and sugar, and it has no sustenance that supports spiritual growth. That's what I call serving the locusts. It leads to spiritual death. And I think we know what our weaknesses are. What are we feeding on? If we're not feeding on righteousness, then let's take steps to change that and repent of it. It could be work, it could be hobbies, it could be reading material. Whatever we find ourselves feeding on, if it's not righteousness, then we are serving the locusts. In verse 18, this hunger is, in my own words, marked by herds of cattle that walk around and around the fence. And if you're on a farm and if you let cows go hungry a little bit, you'll know what I mean. They walk around and around the fence, bawling and bawling for food. They're restless. There's only one thing that will quiet them, and that is food. The flocks of sheep are made wretched. Or we could say every rib is showing. They're weak. They're sickly. I think this is a picture of a Christian who feeds on the world's fare, weak and sickly, unable to ward off the devil's attacks, restless, always looking for something to satisfy, but never filled. So as we look inwardly, are we satisfied? Is our hunger satisfied? Or is there a restlessness there? Are we continually looking for something to feed on? This will indicate a spiritual condition of whether or not the locusts have been at work in our field. Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to read a couple verses there. First part of 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. First part of verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. God wants us to serve him with singleness of heart. And we can't feed on the world's fare and serve him. We must be heavenly minded. Then the last thing here, the warning that I want to bring out. Verse 11 says, be ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dresser? For the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. We have a picture here of a people who were told to lament, to howl, to cry, because they were going to be destitute of basic necessities. They were going to be in want. And it seems that the Hebrews had sunk into treating God like the heathen nations around them treated their idols, meaning that they offered sacrifices to appease him so that the material blessings would keep coming. They thought these sacrifices would guarantee a covenant relationship with God. But we know that God wanted their heart. So he saw to it that they were forced to give up these sacrifices. He had no pleasure in them. This was one way they experienced shame, to not be able to sacrifice. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now I know that we've all done things we're ashamed of, but if we confess these sins and ask God's forgiveness, we know that he doesn't remember them anymore. But the question I ask, are there things in our lives that we're still ashamed of because we're not willing to take care of them? The word shame, when used as a noun, means a painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous done by oneself or another. When we use it as a verb, it means to make another to feel ashamed for their dishonorable actions. So as I see it here in this chapter, God was shaming the children of Israel for their dishonorable actions to bring them back to him, to help them to see their need for repentance. So if there are dishonorable actions in our lives, things we're ashamed of, that we're unwilling to take care of, we're serving the locusts, because God will bring it to light and shame us. If not before, he will on the judgment day. Matthew chapter 8, verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed of, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. But praise God, we don't have to fear that. We can be washed clean. And if we feel the twinges of shame, let's repent. In closing, the end of this plague of locusts is total desolation, total destruction. They were wiped out as a nation because of this plague of locusts. But we don't have to end that way. If we stay sensitive to the Spirit, we can be free from this scourge the minute the first one of these locusts land. We can take care of it and get rid of it. And for those who have not been sensitive to the Spirit, there is a way to be free. There is a way back to God. I'd like to end with a couple verses. First of all, the phrase in verse 19, O Lord, to Thee will I cry. If this is the sincere desire of our heart, we will find Him to be a merciful God, a God that is willing to feed us from His great storehouse of spiritual manna. Then chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And verse 25 and 26, And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. This is our God. He is merciful. He's ready to pardon when we fail. He's ready to restore us to a right relationship with Him. But it's back on us. Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to take care of those things in our lives that keep us from having a relationship with Him? So the question is ours. Let's turn to Him. May God add His blessing.